Okay. All right. We have been pursuing a study in the book of Revelation, and we just finished up on chapter 9. We did 12 parts. We get to the end of chapter 9, and we're going to be moving into chapter 10. But we're going to take a detour for tonight, just for looking into the phrase "kings of the earth." I thought we had done a study on this in the past, and I was looking through the studies that we've done, and I didn't find one on the kings of the earth. I did do a written study on this, but we don't have an audio study. And we're going to be coming up to those verses soon in Revelation, so I thought it might be a good idea to do an hour on it at least. And then we'll have a good in-depth study on that phrase when we come to it, because you know, we'll then spend a little bit of time on it when we deal with it within the book of Revelation on our studies. But again, we'll have a good foundational study to work off to know that we understand the meaning of that phrase, the kings of the earth. I will give my conclusion up front on the kings of the earth. I know there's been controversial controversy on the meaning of the kings of the earth some years ago. And I know a lot of people that in certain groups really were strong on holding the idea that the kings of the earth sometimes identify with the body of Christ. I don't know whether their position was always that it identified with the body of Christ, but I know at least some of the verses, many were saying that it identified with the body of Christ. If I recall in this study, and I was just reviewing it tonight, I don't think there's any place where I can find that it does relate to the body of Christ. But it doesn't mean that that's an incorrect statement. The key, that's a correct statement. We may find one verse, I think, that, you know, could be. We'll think that out a little bit and see what we find. But generally speaking, as far as the book of Revelation is concerned, I believe every time we come to that statement, we will discover that it identifies with those who are in rulership in the churches, and it does not identify with the body of Christ. So let's start looking at it. First thing we'll do is we'll take a look at the kings. There's only two kingdoms, we know. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of Satan, and there are two kings for those kingdoms. One, of course, is Christ, and the other one is Satan. Satan is the king of the kingdom of darkness, and God does identify the body of Christ as kings. He calls himself the King of Kings, and therefore identifying us as kings. And I think the relationship of that idea of referring to us as kings is not that we have any rulership in this world, but that Christ rules in this world by preaching of a gospel and by his law. Through the preaching of the gospel by way of the body of Christ, and since Christ is identified in such a way with the body of Christ, we are identified with the king. And maybe that is kind of the picture of what we really do see there when God refers to us as kings. But we read, for instance, let's look at a few verses first, just to look at kings. We have the King of Kings, as we read about in Revelation chapter 19. We read in verse 16 concerning the Lord. Well, we'll go back a few verses. In verse 15, and out of his mouth, this is out of the mouth of the Lord, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. So the preaching of the gospel is what God uses to rule people. He brings people under conviction. He rules them with a rod of iron. You remember throughout the church age, particularly, is the picture when he rules the nations with a rod of iron. And the nations, of course, identify with the churches, and the fact is that he keeps them under control by preaching a gospel that identifies with judgment. But here, out of his mouth goeth the two-edged sword, which he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw a messenger standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls of the heaven, in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. But here God is referred to as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So obviously we clearly see that that the Lord is King. There is another picture of kings where he identifies with Satan. Satan is a king of his kingdom. But there is a picture also where his people are identified with kings. But the kingdom is the focus, and that's in Revelation 17, for instance. We read in verse 10, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And I know I puzzled over these verses. We're going to look a little harder at these verses when we get out to Revelation 17 in our studies, but this was kind of an interesting number breakdown that God uses. God refers to seven kings, and there, five of them are fallen. We know that five identifies with either judgment or grace, and in this case, these are fallen kings. It is already setting the stage for that they have come under the judgment of God, and I think this could identify this five fallen kings is identifying with the Old Testament era. I think. When the reason I say that, well, for a couple of reasons. Number one, the way God breaks the numbers down, five, and then he's going to give two. But the other thing is he has already judged the corporate body in the Old Testament. He has already left them desolate. And now he's in the New Testament, and again, we're in the New Testament, and in the New Testament era, and he has judged his church. And therein is the picture of the two. Five have fallen, one is, and I think the picture of this one is and one is not yet come is giving us a picture of Satan ruling, and he does identify with ruling in the churches to some degrees from the standpoints of we've seen many churches throughout the church age that have gone apostate and God had turned them over to Satan. And so there are some denominations or groups that call themselves Christian and have come up out of the body of Christ, out of the preaching of a true gospel, and has gone totally apostate a long, long time ago. But that apostasy is coming up from out of the world. I found it interesting that God gives us the picture of the two beasts, and he identifies the fact with the two beasts. Again, is the number two is identifying with the church, in this case the corporate church, just like I think these two kings here identifying with the corporate church. But one comes up out of the sea, and that's a picture of the world. And if we when we studied that, we saw how Satan has come up out of the world. But then there is a picture of Satan coming up out of the earth, and the earth identifies with the church. We see in Revelation 9 how the God looses Satan and he opens up the bottomless pit, and he comes up out of the earth from under the church, or comes up out of the church. So same kind of a picture I think is in view here. I think this is a reference to that kind of thinking. There are two kings. One is, this is the New Testament era, this has moved into the church age, the New Testament church age, and one is ruling, okay, identifying with Satan, the kingdom of Satan, having some effects in the corporate body. Remember the church of Corinth, I think it was, where Paul spoke that he was so surprised to see that they were so soon removed from the truth. And he talked about how they divided Christ. Some say, I'm of Apollos, and another, I'm from this one or that one. And he posed the question, is Christ divided? And of course, that's exactly what has been going on throughout the church age, especially in our time, the last 300 years, all the denominations that have been broken up from one church to another. The question has to come out, is Christ divided? This is exactly what the men have been doing, is dividing the kingdom of God. I think we see these pictures here. I think it all comes together in this idea of these two kings. That Satan has a foothold already in the churches. And then, of course, we then move into tribulation, the first 2,300 days, and then into great tribulation, where God finally turns all of the corporate body over to Satan and calls us out and, you know, come out of her, my people. I think it's an interesting breakup. Five have fallen. One is, and one is yet is not yet come. And from our perspective right now, he has come. Satan has been loosed. He's come up out of the bottomless pit. He's come up out of the earth. He's come up out of the church. He's taken a seat in the temple. He is ruling in the temple, in the earth. The heavens above the earth, in other words, the high places, the pulpit, the place where the gospel is supposed to be preached, the heavens above the earth, spiritually, figuratively speaking, has become judgment, has become his iron. It has come, a false gospel is coming forth. Alright. Let's look now at the phrase King of Kings. We're going to look at maybe one or two phrases in the Old Testament as we go through here. But there's one place in the Old Testament particularly, very interesting, the language. In Psalm 76, we read in verse 11, "Vow and pray unto Jehovah, your God. Let all this be round about him. Bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth." And to cut off the spirit of princes identifies with cutting off the Holy Spirit. This Psalm 76 here, particularly verse 12, is focusing in on our day. It is talking about the time that would come, that he shall cut off the Holy Spirit off of the princes, or the kings of the earth in this case. He will cut the Holy Spirit. He is terrible, because God defines who he is, who these princes are. He says he is terrible to the kings of the earth. So here we see that the princes that have been cut off, that the Holy Spirit has been cut off from, is identified as the kings of the earth. So we see in this verse that clearly the kings of the earth is under the judgment of God. It clearly is not identifying with the body of Christ. In Matthew, we read in chapter 17, verse 24, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they had received tribute money." Money came to Peter and said, "Doeth not your master pay tribute?" He saith, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? To their own children or to strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast in a hook, and take up the fish that cometh up first, that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and for thee." Now, of course, this is identifying with a worldly picture of a tax collector coming for the tribute, for the payment. But the spiritual picture here, I think, is clear. We see fishes coming up out of the sea, taken out of the sea, and a coin is taken out of the mouth, and it is given unto the kings of the earth. And I think we see a spiritual picture here, that the things of the world, you know, you cannot serve two masters. You know, you're going to either serve God or you're going to serve mammon. And mammon identifies with money. It identifies with the fleshly things. It identifies with physical things. And this is what is being required of them. So I think we see the picture of the fleshly things that are required of the kings of the earth, particularly spiritually speaking, in the churches. In Acts, we read in chapter 4, verse 25, "By the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against Jehovah and against his Christ." So here the kings of the earth are identifying with that being in opposition with God, in opposition with the Christ. Well, let me read on a few more verses here. For of a truth, the Holy Child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. When we compare this scripture to an Old Testament verses, we read in Psalms chapter 2, verse 1, same kind of language. Why do the heathens rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah. So again, same picture, both phrases in both cases, again, identifying with the unsaved. It is identifying with those who are in rulership. It is identifying with those in rulership in high places. As the Lord teaches us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And this is where this rulership is found. It is found in the high places. And the high places is the pulpit. It's the place where the gospel is being preached. That's the high places. That's what identifies with the heavens above. It's the gospel that's supposed to be coming forth out of that high place. It should be the gospel of God. It should be the true gospel. But the kings of the earth, as we're going to see the pictures grow, we'll see how they are bringing their own message. They are in opposition to God. They are in opposition to the Lord. Let's see. Isaiah chapter 24, we read in verse 20, "The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall, and shall not and not rise again." Let me reread this, because this is, I think, I saw some interesting phrases here. "The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard." Now, the earth, we know, identifies with the corporate church, and God speaks of them as being as drunkard. And so here we see in Isaiah, "The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith Jehovah, saith that the Jehovah shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in a pit, and shall be shut up in a prison, and after many days shall they be visited." So again, we see there is judgment up against those that are on high, and God refers to them as the kings of the earth that are upon the earth. In Lamentations... Yeah, this is a good one here. Lamentations chapter 4, we read in verse 9, "They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruit of the field." The hand, and that's exactly what is happening right now, they are pining away. The hands, they're seeking after... eternity. They're seeking after salvation, and they're not finding it. Death flees from them, as the language of Revelation gives us. These pine away, stricken through for want of the fruit of the field. The hand of the pitiful woman have sodden their own children. And this word sodden identifies with bacon, or to boil, or to roast. Again, a picture of judgment. You know, if they're being baked, they're being boiled, they're being roasted, that happens by fire. And that picture of fire, of course, is a picture of judgment. It appears like they're preparing them as food to be eaten. We read of language in the Bible where it talks about them eating the flesh of their children. And this picture of eating the flesh or feeding off of their children that have been baked or boiled or roasted, is a picture of feeding off of their sins, the fact that they are teaching them a true gospel, I mean a false gospel, and then enjoying the fact that their children are following after them, and that is the same thing as eating their flesh. You know, Satan feeds off the flesh of the unsaved. He feeds off the sins. That's the picture. When he feeds off the sins, it's the sins of the flesh. So he's eating the flesh. He's feeding off of that sin. Same thing is here with the parents desiring that the children are believing the same gospel that they believe. And God is likening that as being baked or boiled or roasted. So the hands of the pitiful woman have baked their own children or roasted their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. Jehovah hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger and hath kindled a fire in Zion, and it hath devoured the foundation thereof. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her, they have wandered as blind men in the streets. They have polluted themselves with the blood so that men could not touch their garments. They cried unto them, Depart ye, it is unclean, depart, depart, touch not. When they fled away and wandered, they said among the heathen, they shall do more sojourn there. The anger of Jehovah hath divided them. He will no more regard them. They respect not the person of the priest. They favored not the elders. So here again, an interesting picture here. We see how the pitiful woman roasts and devours their own children. And again, you know, this picture of the pitiful woman in the high spiritual side, of course, is the harlot. It is the Jerusalem below, the one that is under the law, still under the law. And she is feeding off the children that is believing the gospel that she has led them to believe in. And so we see this picture of being fed off of the children and roasting them. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. And this picture here is identifying the kings with the inhabitants of the world, again identifying them with unsaved man. Showing a picture of being under judgment. And I think the adversary here, or the enemy that enters into the gates of Jerusalem, I think it probably is a picture of Satan. I mean, ultimately, of course, they see the light for darkness, and darkness for light, and bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. But they're not believing it. Would not have believed that the adversary had entered, should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. And I think that's a picture of the fact that they're denying the fact that Satan has come into the churches, that Satan has entered into Jerusalem, entered into the corporate body, that Satan had taken a seat in the temple, and that Satan is ruling in the temple, showing himself that he is God. They would not believe that. And so I think that's what the picture here maybe is being spoken about here in Lamentations. Ezekiel 27, we'll pick up in verse 32. And in their wailing they shall take up a lamentation for thee, and lament over thee, saying, What city is like Tyrus, like the destroyed in the midst of the sea? Now Tyrus is identifying with the kingdom of Satan. It is identifying with Mystery Babylon. It is identifying with the corporate church. When thy wars went forth out of the seas, thou filled many people. Thou didst enrich the kings of the earth with the multitude of thy riches, and thy merchandise. In the time when thou shalt be broken by the seas and the depths of the water, thy merchandise and all thy company in the midst of thee shall fall. So here it talks about them being enriched, enriching the kings of the earth, which again is being enriched by Tyrus, by the kingdom of Satan, by Satan. Again, identifying in this case with the corporate body. And the kings of the earth, again, is a picture of the unsaved, the rulers of the churches, those who are going forth saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and the Lord has not said it. In Psalms, we read, let's see, Psalms chapter 1, we read in verse 6, "And Jehovah knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Why do the heathens rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers of take counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointed." So here, the rulers that are taking counsel and the kings of the earth come together to take counsel against Jehovah and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their band asunder and cast away their cords from us." And here is a picture again of separating from the body of Christ. Ultimately, they separate by silencing us. Let me go back and read, make sure we have the proper perspective on this one. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointing, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision," which is in contempt. "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. And Jehovah hath saith unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." All right, so again, the kings of the earth here is identifying with the rulers that have taken counsel against Jehovah. And they have said they break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us, separating themselves from us. There was something else I saw here. Looking back, it was kind of interesting picture here. Against the Lord and against his anointed. Now we know Jehovah, the word Lord here is the word Jehovah, and the anointed of course is Christ, and they've taken and broken their bands asunder, cast themselves away apart from us. But this picture of taking counsel against Jehovah and against his anointed, so it's against Jehovah and against Christ, but it also identifies with the body of Christ, because the anointed also identifies with the body of Christ, to be anointed by the Holy Spirit, to be, and of course, Christ is assaulted by the corporate body through the body of Christ. Remember, he is dwelling within the body of Christ, bringing a gospel that is being rejected and denied. And so, you know, as we look at Christ, we've looked at this in the past a lot recently. I know others have also. We've seen that it becomes very difficult after a while to separate Christ from his body, because he talks about us becoming one flesh, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, identifying with the body of Christ in this world as being one with Christ. And of course, he set that principle up in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, where he speaks of his relationship with us is as the relationship with him and his Father, and as they are one, we are one with him, or he is one with us, and as he is in us and we are in him, and so on. So he gives us that picture, and he tells us that we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Let's see. looking into maybe Kings here. All right, well, let's move into Revelation. Look at some verses, because I want to try to cover these verses before the end of the study here. So let's jump into Revelation, and let's look at all the places in Revelation where God uses the phrase, the King of Kings. And I think that I found only one verse that might be questionable, that, you know, it's difficult to tell on what might be in view. But I think the picture has already been drawn quite clearly. I don't recall any verses that identify with the kings of the earth identifying with the body of Christ anywhere. You know, we kind of get a picture, or we take an assumption of the kings of the earth maybe identifying with the body of Christ in some way, by realizing that Christ is ruling with a rod of iron, and he rules in the nations and the churches, and he does that by bringing the gospel through the body of Christ. And as long as the body of Christ is ruling in a church, then a true gospel is going forth. And we might kind of consider the idea of during that time period that the body of Christ would be the kings of the church, the kings of the earth. But I don't know if that's a proper picture. I don't know that I've really seen that. You know, we do get the picture of Christ being king and Christ ruling with a rod of iron, sitting on the throne. And so ultimately it is Christ ruling in the body of Christ and not the body of Christ ruling in the churches. So that's why another reason why I kind of veer away from that kind of a conclusion anyways. And so since we can't find anything that leads us to think in those terms, I think we're really stuck at looking at interpreting the kings of the earth in every place, identifying with the corporate body, and particularly with the unsaved rulers in the churches ruling as if they were the body of Christ. But let's look at this. In Revelation chapter 1, we read in verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Now that this is the only verse that I kind of got stumped on, and it's the only one that I've come upon, if I recall, in this study, which kind of almost seems as if he's talking about the body of Christ. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, are we to understand this verse, him being, and the princes of the kings of the earth identifying with the body of Christ? Because I haven't found any verses yet, and we're going to see as we continue through Revelation, we're not going to find any verses that's going to relate to that kind of a conclusion. I kind of reserve the idea in my mind to think that God is speaking about the fact that he's ruling with a rod of iron, and he is ruling even the unsaved preachers and teachers in the churches. You know, there are many times throughout the church age in many churches, there have been churches that have been faithful to God because the body of Christ Christ was ruling through the body of Christ with a rod of iron and bringing a gospel forward. He said that the gates of hell would not prevail against him, that he would build his church, and he does that by preaching the gospel through the body of Christ. We get the picture of how he has put forth the body, the corporate body, for a place where the body of Christ would be fed for a times, and a dividing of times. We read that picture in Revelation chapter 12. But in any event, he is the prince of the kings of the earth because he is ruling in the corporate churches. And I think that's what's in view in this verses. Let's read it again and consider that picture. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. The fact that John is talking to the seven churches, this is the message to the seven churches, and we've done a study in Revelation 1 already, and we saw that those seven churches are identifying with the corporate body. And John, to the seven churches, it's the message being brought to the corporate body, which are in Asia, fortifying the fact that they are the physical churches. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits. Now we know that there is only one spirit, but God gives the picture of seven spirits, identifying with the perfection of the work of the Holy Spirit in the churches, is what God is speaking about here. But the message is going to the corporate body. And John is identifying, he is figurative here, of the body of Christ, bringing the message to the corporate body. And so it's coming from the Holy Spirit, from the seven spirits which are before the throne of God, and from Jesus Christ, who is faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. He is ruling them with a rod of iron. The message is going on to the unsaved in the churches. And of course, the unsaved in the churches, many of them, as they hear the gospel, respond and become born again. So, unto him that loved us and washed us, and of course that is Christ who loved us and Christ who washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right, but in any event, Revelation 1, verse 5 is, I think, the only controversial verse that I've come up upon looking at the kings of the earth. Now we go into the rest of the verses here where this phrase is used. We pick it up again in Revelation chapter 6. We read in verse 12, and I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree cast in the untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And this heaven departing as a scroll is a picture, and we've seen this in our studies, is a picture of the body of Christ, the preaching of a true gospel in the heavens above. The body of Christ is departing as a scroll when it is rolled up, and the word scroll is identifying with the Bible. It is a Bible being closed, a scroll being rolled up, the book being closed. And every mountain and island were moved out of their place. So this is identifying with the removing of the body of Christ out of the churches. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And we've seen in our study in Revelation 6, we've looked into these words, and we saw how the dens are identifying with the churches. They are hiding in their churches. They say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, cover us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. They think that they're going to find safety in their churches from the wrath of God. And that's precisely what is in the minds of the people. They think that they're finding safety in their churches. Peace, safety, at last. Alright, so the kings of the earth here identifying clearly with the unsaved, the great men. It is the kings of the earth along with the great men and the rich men, the captains, chief captains, the mighty men and the bondmen, the free men. And what are they doing? They're hiding themselves in the dens. They're hiding themselves in their churches, in the rocks of the mountains. Alright, another place we see this phrase is in Revelation 16, verse 12. And the sixth messenger poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And we know that the great river Euphrates identifies with the gospel. It is the gospel going forward. And the water thereof was dried up. The gospel was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come up out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, again identifies with the unsaved in the church, out of the mouth of the false prophets, that's identifying with the leadership in the church that is bringing a false gospel. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So, again, identifying the kings of the earth with the rest of the world, and they'll be gathered together for the battle of the great day. That, of course, is Armageddon, identifying with Judgment Day. Revelation 17, we read, this phrase comes up three or four times, one, two, three times at least. Yeah, at least three times here, maybe four, in Revelation 17. We read in Revelation 17, and this gives us the picture of the harlot and the relationship of the harlot with the kings of the earth. And there came one of the seven messengers which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come up hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon the many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So here clearly is identifying with going after other gods, spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication. And the kings of the earth are committing this spiritual fornication. This cannot identify with the body of Christ, because we know that God identifies the body of Christ as virgins. And so we do not get involved with chasing after another gospel, committing spiritual fornication. We'll jump up ahead here to Revelation 17, verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. She reigns over the kings of the earth. They are under her influence. She is reigning over them. And that, again, cannot be the body of Christ, the body of believers. And after these things, going into Revelation 18, verse 1, and after these things, I saw another messenger come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. We know that's a picture of Christ. It's a picture of God. And he cried with a mighty voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils. So this is a picture of the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, declaring that Babylon is fallen. You know, we read through the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit moves and leads us to understand the things of the mysteries of God. And of course, we've come to an understanding that Babylon the Great is fallen. And we've come to that understanding by way of looking into the Bible and reading of these things as the Holy Spirit is leading us and giving us understanding. So Babylon the Great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hole of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations, or the families, the peoples, the tongues, have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partners of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto the heavens, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her. She gets a double portion. She has been under the wrath of God through the tribulation that God brings upon the church, which is judgment. And she's under that wrath for 2,300 days as it builds up to become a mega-tribulation. And then she continues for another 7 years under the wrath of God. And so we have a period of about 13 years where the corporate church is under the wrath of God. And, you know, we look into, I think it's in Revelation 1, where it talks about the kings. What's the language there? Let me check the language, because I'm not sure. Hang on a minute. Okay, Revelation chapter 2. I'm sorry, not 1. Revelation chapter 2. We read concerning the harlot Jezebel. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. That's the picture of the harlot, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. That's bringing another gospel, to have them to go after other gods, to commit spiritual fornication, and to eat the things of other gods, to identify with looking into these things that is a false gospel. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them, that will be the kings of the earth, that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So, where is great tribulation? Great tribulation is in the bed of the harlot. And who is under great tribulation? Well, the harlot and the kings of the earth is under great tribulation. Great tribulation, the tribulation that God is speaking about, and as we look at it as the great tribulation, megas tribulus, that tribulation is judgment. And it is not upon the believer, it is upon the corporate church, it is upon those who have rejected the truth, it is upon those who have refused to bend the knee to the word of God. And that's the judgment that has come upon them. Now, the body of Christ is in that great tribulation in the sense that they're in the corporate church for these 13 years. It's 2,300 days, which is God refers to as the beginning of sorrows, and then 7 years of great tribulation. And the body of Christ is in the church during that time period. And God refers to the picture of what's going on to the body of Christ is that they are tried in the fire. We don't succumb to the false gospel. We recognize that it's a false gospel. We reject it. And we continue to bring forth the true gospel as long as we can until we're finally silenced. And even after we've been silenced, we still refuse to accept these things. We have not committed to spiritual fornication with the harlot. We are not in a harlot's bed. That harlot's bed is in the church, and we are being tried in that fire. And the tribulation that comes upon the body of believers is no different than the tribulation that has always come upon the body of believers, and that is that they say all manner of evil against us for his sake. They reject us and deny the truth. So nothing has changed in that sense. But at some point, I see this verse. We've looked at this in our studies, as a matter of fact. The picture of coming out of great tribulation is what took place in 2001. Come out of her, my people. That's coming out of great tribulation. If great tribulation is in the harlot's bed, which is in the church, then if you've come out of the church, then you have come out of great tribulation. We are no longer being tried in that fire. As the gold is tried in the fire and so on. Anyway, let's get back to the verses we're looking at in Revelation 18. I think we're in verse 9. Is that where we were? Let me take a look. No, we wasn't. We were earlier. Okay, we'll pick up, the double, verse 6. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. Now, what has she done? She has killed the two witnesses. So she has brought death, spiritually speaking, upon the two witnesses by silencing them from bringing a true gospel. And in the process of silencing the two witnesses, she succeeded in bringing death to the corporate church. When the two witnesses are killed, God now speaks of their dead bodies. That's a dead corporate church that layeth in the street, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. So she's really succeeded in killing herself. God gives a picture of this in a couple of different ways. Another way he gives us a picture of this is like those who were in the sea that had life died. The fact that they're unsaved, they still relate to the sea. They relate to the world. They identify with the world. They're part of the world. And so they were in the sea, but they had life. In a sense, in a corporate sense, there was life in a corporate sense because a true gospel was going forward. But now that the true gospel is no going forward no more, then that corporate body dies. They were in the sea, they were in the world, and they had life, they had a true gospel, they were close to the kingdom, they were under the hearing, they were being sanctified, and now they aren't. Now the corporate church, spiritually speaking, has died. And so that's the picture that is in view here when she goes, this is the cup that she has filled onto the body of Christ, and by killing her, she gets a double portion. She succumbs to death from the standpoint of not being a corporate body with life, with the true gospel anymore within it. But she goes for her, God speaks of a double portion here, and we did do a long study on this double portion, and it's really given the picture of the fact that she continues. She's got 7 years that 7 years she is made desolate, and she has come to become a dead body, and that is the great tribulation that she is in, 7 years. But now that the body of Christ has come out, she continues for another 10 years. Which 10 is the completeness of what God has in view. In this case, it's judgment. And so it's the completeness of a judgment right off into judgment day itself in eternity. So it's a double portion. And that's what is in view here. But anyway, as we look at this picture of the double portion, we read... let's read 6 again. Reward her even as she has rewarded you. She's rewarded you with death. She gets a double death. Double unto her according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. Why? Because how much she has glorified herself and not Christ, and lived deliciously. She had plenty of gospel. She had the word of God going forth. So much torment and sorrow give her. Why? Because she said she's the queen. She saith in her heart, I sit the queen. I'm the body of Christ. We are the pillar and the ground of truth. And I'm no widow. She rejects the fact that she's a widow. She rejects the fact that there will be desolation. And she rejects the fact that Satan had taken a seat and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine. And she shall utterly be burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God that judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and of silver and precious stones. There's no more gospel going forth, no more. And of pearls and of fine linen and of purple and silk and scarlet. Okay, so here again, the kings of the earth who have committed fornication with her. Again, they have got to be a picture of the corporate body. It's got to be a picture of the rulership in the church. Those who are bringing another gospel, preaching another Jesus, because it cannot identify with the body of Christ. Let me see if I can find this verse. It's getting close to the end of our study. We only got a couple more minutes, but let me see if I can find this verse. I think I may have found it. Hold on. No, maybe not. One more. Hang on. Okay, I found it, I think. Yeah. It's Revelation 14, particularly verse 4. We'll go back a few verses, and this is talking about the 144,000, and we've done a long in-depth study on this 144,000. Our conclusion was that it can only be a picture of the body of Christ. All believers is in view with this 144,000, from Adam all the way to the end of the world, last person saved. Revelation 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunders. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with harps. All a picture of bringing a gospel. Thunder is bringing judgment, bringing the wrath of God. Harping is identifying with bringing, again, the gospel. And they sung, as it were, a new song. The new song is the gospel going forward. They sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000. That's one of the key verses that makes it clear that this is a picture of the body of Christ, because as we studied the word song, we saw clearly that that is the true gospel. And if no one could learn that gospel but the 144,000, then 144,000 has got to identify with the complete body of Christ throughout time. No man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And so here, the picture of the fact these are virgins, identifying with the body of Christ, means that we have not committed spiritual fornication. Again, clearly, the kings of the earth cannot be identified in any way with the body of Christ, because they are constantly being identified with those who are committing spiritual fornication. So, with the exception of one verse, which is a little difficult to appreciate, as we saw in our study, which I think was, what, Revelation chapter 6, was that where we saw that one verse? That's kind of a difficult one, but other than that one, it's Revelation, I think it is 6. Yeah, 6, verse 15, the kings of the earth and the great men. No, it wasn't. I'm sorry. I'm not sure exactly. It may have been Revelation chapter 1 we saw this in. All right, but in any event, we see here throughout Revelation, and we've looked at all the places where the phrase kings of the earth is used, and we saw clearly it always has to identify with the rulership of the church, identifying with bringing a false gospel. It is cannot be a picture or identify with the body of Christ. And again, we saw how constantly the picture of them committing fornication, spiritual fornication, is in view, chasing after other gods, eating things offered unto idols. And God is clear that the body of Christ are virgins. They do not commit spiritual fornication. They do not follow after another gospel. They do not eat things sacrificed unto idols. So, all right, with that ends the study. So if anybody has anything to add to these things, or any corrections or comments they'd like to make, feel free to raise your hand or just pick up the mic.